Jesus, this is amazing grace that we would have the privilege, the joy to be in your presence, Lord. Lord, as we come to the word now, would you open our ears to what you would have us hear, and would you soften our hearts to receive your word, Jesus. Lord, you are good and we thank you. In your name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning. I'm going to fix my cord here. There we go. Welcome here this morning. Before we get started this morning, I do have to correct a mistake that I made last week. That pretty big mess up. I said last Sunday that this Sunday was the good time change. I was wrong, and I'm so deeply sorry for those that I tricked. It's the bad one, but I pray that we're focused this morning, not too worried about time change, but worried about what Jesus has for us. This morning, we're going to be continuing our Parables of Jesus series, and I've been thankful for the mirror that Jesus has been holding up over these past number of weeks of, and the heart work that's been happening within myself, and I pray that's been happening for each of you too. And probably even more thankful for the window we've gotten each of these weeks, to this greater picture of God we've had and who he's all about. And this morning, prayerfully, we'll see a deeper picture of God in his heart of grace for us. And so you can open up to Matthew 20 this morning as we come to the parable of the workers in the vineyard. If you don't have a Bible and you're here in person, you can grab one of those blue Bibles on the floor. It's on page 846. Quick announcement that Brent totally missed, but not really. I didn't tell him about. Our young adults ministry, they meet every Sunday night, 7 o'clock, here at the church. If you're a young adult, FYI, you should come be here tonight. We come in through these sanctuary doors. But last week, we wrapped up our teaching time, and the conversation of work came up amongst our young adults. And they're comparing jobs, talking about tips specifically. And now these examples I'm going to talk about this morning, none of them are necessarily traditional places where they're getting a tip for everything they're doing or everyone they're serving. But tips would come in. They're speaking to how unfair the tipping system was in each one of their jobs. In fact, one of our young adults, she works in retail, and she spoke that tips are pretty rare, but when they do come in, they'll come in, but they'll go to a totally different department than her own. So that's pretty unfair. Another that works in a fast food restaurant shares that when she receives tips, that's actually meant to go back to the company. And an example she gave is that a regular customer came in around Christmas time, paid for his stuff, and then handed her a $20 bill outside of that, just as kind of a Merry Christmas. And her manager saw that and was like, "So that's going in the register, right? That's pretty unfair." This last example, though, really ties right into our parable today, and he explained that the tips are evenly distributed based on the number of hours you've worked throughout that week. And so that is the opposite of the parable. We'll get into that. But the tension here is that this young adult sharing, he works his butt off. He said he's, you know, when he's there, he's 100% there. He's focused on the job that needs to be done. And I believe him, because this guy, he's a hard worker. But he recognizes that some of his coworkers are incredibly lazy. They don't put the effort in. They're constantly making mistakes or dropping the ball because they're not paying attention. And these lazy workers are getting just as much, if not more, tips than this guy who's working like crazy. That's not fair at all, right? An injustice is being done. We could all probably agree that those situations aren't fair. Many of us have been in these situations, probably with work, where we know that our coworker is making around the same amount or more than us, and we are working way harder than them, but they're making more than us. How is that fair? Here's a question. How does that relate to the kingdom of heaven? How does that relate to the kingdom of heaven? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say within this parable. And again, we're in Matthew 20, starting off right in verse 1. And I'd ask for you to stand now with me, whether you're here in person or watching at home. Stand as we come to the attention of Scripture, as we come to the Word. Let's read this together. Matthew 20, verse 1, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius, a day's wage, for the day and send them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever's right." So they went. He went out again at about noon and 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first ones hired." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and received a denarius, a day's wage. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius, a day's wage. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, and "you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Am I not being unfair to you? I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a day's wage? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I give you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Okay, you can have a seat. It's unfair. It's unfair. And recap of this parable is this landowner goes out to the beginning of the day and says, "Hey, would you guys come work for me? I'll pay you a day's wage and be good." And they're like, "Yeah, sure. We totally. That's reasonable." But then he goes out throughout the day 4 different times, 9, noon, 3, and 5. And he tells them, "Go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right." And then evening comes, maybe 6 o'clock. So this last batch of guys have maybe been working for an hour, half an hour. And he says, "Pay those guys first. Pay the guys that got here last. Pay them first." And they get a full day's wage. And these guys that have been working all day see this, these laborers, and they're like, "Oh man, we're going to be blessed. That's excellent. We've been working all day long. We've been working so hard. We've been sweating our butts off out here in this vineyard. We're going to get a little bit more. We're going to be a little bit comfortable for a couple weeks. We're not going to be stressing to find work. That's excellent." And it comes to them, and of course, they're paid the same amount. The same amount they agreed to work for. And all of a sudden, they believe this deep injustice has been done to them. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned the upside-down kingdom that Jesus is seeking to introduce. Well, how upside-down is this? How unfair is this? In the same situation, we would be just as upset. We would believe that we had an injustice done to us, that we deserve more because we've been working harder. That's perfectly normal earthly thinking, but again, Jesus is flipping the world on its head. We see this upside-down kingdom throughout the Gospels and heavily in the Sermon on the Mount, like Pastor Brent mentioned, we're going to be coming to in a few weeks. But this too, this parable is a picture of the upside-down kingdom, an undeserved reward. Sarah Kugler and Julie Mullins are the preschool teachers for our preschool that runs here during the week at the church, King's Kids Preschool. And these two have such incredible hearts for Jesus. And they pour into the kids here at the church and into the community on just an awesome level. And they have been exceptional in this new season of my life as a new dad on bringing parenting advice based on what happened at preschool that particular morning. And a few weeks ago, Julie came up and said, "Josh, if you have 2 kids, everything doesn't have to be fair." And okay, thank you. And she expanded. She said, "You know, if one gets a treat, the other doesn't need to get a treat. The world's not fair. This doesn't have to be fair. If you end up having 2 kids and Hope gets a little bit older and gets to stay up a little bit later and the younger one wants to stay up later too, well, they don't get to. Life's not fair. It doesn't have to be fair all the time." And most of us can say that's true. The world is not fair. In this parable, we see that grace isn't fair. Over the past few weeks, as we've been in this parable series, we've been looking at them as a framework of a window and a mirror. And the mirror is a reflection of us, of humanity, of followers of Jesus, of who we should or shouldn't be in this story. But the window is this picture of God, of who God is. And the window within this parable, this greater picture of God we get, is a picture of grace and generosity. These guys that have been sweating all day get the same payment at the end of the day as these guys who showed up and hardly do any work. That's not fair. And it leads me to believe that grace, the grace of God, is surprising. Now, surprising for some is maybe just the positive spin of the word unfair. Another word we could use, like I said earlier, is undeserved. The first laborers that came for the landowner, they received justice. They received exactly what had been communicated to them, a day's wage. Those who showed up in the morning and early afternoon, they worked a little bit, but they probably got paid more than they deserved. And, you know, obviously those at the beginning of the day would agree to that too. They received mercy. But those who showed up and basically did no work yet still received a day's wage, they received grace. And for those who came first, it seems unfair. They're on the end of this injustice, that it's undeserved. And it is surprising. It totally is. The grace of God is surprising. And this word surprising, I'm sure for each of us, we can have kind of mixed feelings about. Of what's, you know, there's negative connotations to a surprise and positive sometimes, right? Sometimes the surprise is being at a youth conference for a weekend, and a group of students comes up to you as you're getting ready to go home, and they're like, "Josh, we have this awesome surprise waiting for you back at the church." I'm like, "Wow, that's great." And then you get back and find your car totally covered in sticky notes. And then, before you take the sticky notes off, it rains. Not a very good surprise. Leaves you feeling defeated, frustrated, needing to clean up a mess of sticky notes. An example of a better surprise might be showing up to a totally different youth event and, you know, out of nowhere, undeserved, you win this random I Heart My Youth Leader award that your students nominated you for. There's stormtroopers and baseball and pizza. An incredible surprise. A surprise that leaves you feeling a sense of wonder, amazement, astonished by something so unanticipated and undeserved. If the grace of God is a surprise, it's a very good one. It should leave us with a sense of wonder, amazement, astonished by something so unanticipated and undeserved. God's grace is that. And God's grace we see wrapped up in John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Last week, Pastor Brent talked about the reality that our sin separates us from God. He talked about the temple, the need for sacrifices, the Holy of Holies. So I won't get too much into that, but just that through the cross, the price of our sin has been paid. If we were to receive justice, we would go to hell. If we were to receive mercy, we wouldn't go to hell, but it might end there. But in receiving grace, we have the opportunity to enter into the presence of God. In God's grace, we have the opportunity to enter into God's presence here today, right now, through the Holy Spirit, but then through eternity as we enter into heaven. Thank you, God, that we don't receive justice. Thank you, God, that your grace isn't fair. Thank you, God, that your grace is surprising and that you would welcome into your kingdom those who are lazy, those who don't do their share of the work. Only Jesus could do that. Whether you want to celebrate or grumble this surprise of grace, Paul challenges us in Romans 9 to say, "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God?" He says, we are but the clay, and God is the potter. And with that in mind, we see that the grace of God is sovereign. This comes out in the last verses of this parable. He tells the grumbling laborers to take their pay and go. In verse 15, it says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? God is sovereign, which means he exercises his power over his creation. Just like the landowner, God has the right to do with his grace as he pleases. He is the potter and we are the clay. He is the creator and we are the creation. We have no rights and freedoms outside of God. He's God. We need to celebrate that the grace of God is sovereign. We can find peace, rest, and joy even in that reality. When we see this window of God's grace, we need to understand that we aren't going to be able to work hard enough to receive the day's wage. That we aren't going to be able to work long enough to receive payment. We see that again from Paul in Ephesians 2. He says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for us to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Because we're so undeserving, because we'll never earn grace ourselves, because we can celebrate the work Jesus has done through the cross and his resurrection, let us go and do good works that God's prepared. Sturgeon Alliance, it's by grace that we are privileged to be a part of the work of the kingdom. None of us deserve to be hired on. None of us deserve to work for the landowner. None of us are qualified to work for the landowner. But that comes through Jesus. And that leads us into this, the mirror within this text, the mirror that's being held up for us, the mirror that's being held up for the original audience of who Jesus was speaking to, which would have been probably some Pharisees, but also Jesus' disciples, the 12 following him. And we see them asking around this parable some key questions about privilege versus entitlement. Now, we've all probably come to a place in life where we feel entitled in one area or another. I know a place where I've seen entitlement in myself was my last year in Bible college, my fourth year at Vanguard College here in Edmonton. The entitlement was real. I didn't think that I should have to attend chapels. I didn't think that I should need to put as much time into my assignments as I did. I thought that the professors should be giving me more leeway because I'd already been doing this for three years, because I poured thousands of dollars going to this school. I felt entitled to a job right out of school. I felt entitled to voice my frustrations that I saw happening, the frustration of changes I saw happening at the school. I felt entitled because the time, energy, and finances I had put into the school. I felt entitled because I was a married student, and so I should be able to skip different trips or events. I felt entitled because, thank goodness, God had me to enter into ministry to come up with all these big, bright new ideas where the church was failing. Yikes. And I'm sure you have places in your life where you believe you have that same level of entitlement. Entitlement comes naturally when we've been part of an organization for so long. Entitlement enters into our hearts as Christians, as followers of Jesus, when we've been going to church for a lot of years, when we show up every Sunday, when we give our 10%, when we've been serving in a certain area, whether it be hospitality or worship or with students or children or on the tech team, and we feel like, man, I know it all. I've made it. Entitlement brings us to this place that our opinion is more valid than someone else's, that we know what's best for God's church. Entitlement is us, like the Pharisees, having eyes looking out and seeing only the problems out there in the world, in our neighbors and our friends. Entitlement is us, like the laborers who started early in the day, or like the disciples who expect a greater reward for their hard work. Entitlement is what we see in the heart of the disciples and the surrounding text of this parable. Just before this parable in chapter 19, we see this young man come up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how can I receive eternal life? And so they have this conversation and it ends with Jesus saying, go and sell everything you own and come and follow me. That's how you'll receive eternal life. And he walks away pretty disappointed because it says he had great wealth. And the disciples are kind of shaken up by this and they're like, well, Jesus, how can anyone receive eternal life then? And like Pastor Brent again talked about last week, Jesus says with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter, one of the disciples, pipes up and says, well, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus, we've given up everything. We're entitled to something, right? And look at Jesus' response. In verse 28 of chapter 19, he says, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Jesus actually says to the disciples, yeah, you know, you 12 will have a higher place of honor. And from that we lead into this parable. And this parable, it starts and ends with this same proverb that Jesus says. The last will be first and the first will be last. And where the mirror comes up is, are we entitled? Are we entitled like the Pharisees and the disciples? Are we entitled like the laborers that grumble against the landowner? Duh, it's not fair, God. I should get more. I should have more say. Injustice is being done. Do you feel entitled or do you feel privileged to be a part of God's kingdom work? There's a proclivity in our hearts to feel entitled because we're part of something longer. I've only been a part of this church body coming on 3 years in a couple months, which is awesome and exciting. And lots of you have me beat by many, many years. Some of you as long as my own lifetime, which is awesome. That's worth celebrating. I've only been a follower of Jesus for around 10 years. And again, many of you have me beat there. But I know because of my own heart that it takes shorter amount of times than those even to enter into that place of entitlement. And maybe you're going, well, Josh, I don't know. I don't know if I'm entitled. I don't know if I'm privileged. And I think a good gauge of entitlement versus privilege is asking the question of motive. What's your motive behind following Jesus? Why do you participate in our Sunday morning worship services or tithe or serve? Is it out of a place of having a voice and speaking into how you think things should go for your own benefit? Is it a fire insurance? Well, God, I'm going to check all these boxes off to appease your wrath, so I probably deserve to go to heaven now. That's not good. Or is it because you feel privileged to be part of the work of God's kingdom, that you have such a joy in following Jesus? Is your response wrapped up in people? Well, I follow Jesus because I like hanging out with people. I find community at church, being surrounded by people, having that social interaction. There's this built-in community that has to like me. Or is it simply a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ? A privilege to die to yourself and love others? Do you follow Jesus and pour yourself out so that you might impress those around you? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This was the heart posture of the Pharisees, this boastful pride in their works. And entitlement loves to follow behind pride. And I know I regularly have to check my own heart in this. What's my motive for serving you, Jesus? Is it because I want people to like me? Or is it because I want to make your name famous? Do you see the difference in each of these questions as we look at our motives? It really comes down to, is it me focused? Or is it Jesus and others focused? To be entitled is to focus on me. To be privileged is to focus on Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, and specifically Matthew 19 and 20, we see that the disciples had a heart of entitlement. during Jesus' time on earth. They were me-focused. We see this in Peter's question, and we see this in an interaction with Jesus' two disciples, James and John, just shortly after the parable, still within verse 20. In this account, their mother asks for them, but essentially they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we want to sit at the highest place of honor, second to you, but we want to sit at your left and right. Because look at all we've done, Jesus. We deserve it. It goes on to say that the other disciples heard about the question and they were indignant with the two of them. They were indignant with James and John. Does that sound familiar? And to be indignant is to feel or show anger and annoyance at what is perceived as unfair treatment. This is the same heart posture of the laborers in the parable that had been working all day towards the landowner. The other 10 disciples believe this to be unfair and injustice because they are serving Jesus just as much as James and John. They miss the point. The disciples miss the point as often as the Pharisees did. They miss the point of this parable. It's holding up a mirror to their own hearts. Yes, you'll receive reward in heaven too that's been promised to you, but those who accept Jesus as Lord will also receive that reward. And Jesus tells them they will have a higher place of honor. And James and John, that's still not enough for them. They're like, well, can we have a higher place of honor? And Jesus tries to emphasize yet again when talking with the disciples what discipleship is all about. To be last, to be a servant. The first will be last. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And Jesus models this, and it says in verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what privilege looks like, is to be last, is to take the role of a servant. Back in fall of 2019, we had just kicked off Ignite. We were a few weeks in to the new ministry year, the new school year, having a handful of students come out, play games, learn about Jesus, having a blast. And it was near the end of the night, so we give them a snack and say, you know, you got 5 minutes left, let's play some tag. And they're just, it's chaotic. They're running everywhere. And I'm standing in the gathering place, and students are all running around. And I had a leader come up to me with this look of disappointment and a little bit of uncomfortableness, like this cringeness in them. And they said, hey, Josh, so I was just in the boys' bathroom, and somebody pooped in the urinal. Yeah. The first thing that went through my mind at that moment was entitlement. And these words didn't leave my mouth, but ran through my head as this person's telling me about this graphic scene in the bathroom. I'm the pastor. I'm not going to clean that up. I still have other stuff to do. I'm not touching somebody's poop. I'm going to find who did it, and they're never coming back to this building. Anger and entitlement just flew through my head. And I'm wrestling with, who am I going to get to go do this? Am I going to get a student leader to go do it, or just a leader? Who's going to do it? And because, again, I'm not doing it because of entitlement. But in the meantime, I was like, well, let's go see the actual damage of the situation. So I walk in, and there's three urinals in the men's bathroom lined up, and there's little stalls in between each of them. I take a peek at the first one, nothing. The second one, nothing. Okay, go to the third one, nothing. Did I just get pranked? Somebody tell me this happened? Did a miracle happen? Yes and no. Paul Van Kulenberg, helping lead Ignite at that point, took the place of last to clean up this atrocity as soon as he heard about it. A privilege to serve the Lord. And I go and find Paul, and I'm still in this rage, and I'm like, man, Paul, thanks so much. But we're going to find who did this, and they're going to pay for these crimes, Paul. these crimes against you. And Paul's going, whatever. These boys came and heard about Jesus. That's what matters. He saw it as a privilege to be a part of the kingdom work that was taking place. Paul left that night not in disgust or anger or any sense of entitlement of, I shouldn't have to clean poop. He's not wrong. But he didn't leave like that. And even as I texted Paul this week to confirm the details of the story, he was quick to say, well, I don't really remember, but I'm pretty sure Steve helped me do it, and it wasn't just me. And so I texted Steve Heinen and said, hey, did you do this too? And he said, nope, it was all Paul. And as I sent Paul another text back, just with this text of affirmation that it was indeed just him and that he modeled Jesus to me that night, his response was simply, all the glory to God. Paul left that night feeling privileged to be a part of the kingdom of God. Recognizing the grace of God, knowing that God didn't need to hire him. The landowner doesn't need to hire any of us. And the reality is that all of us, including Paul, are wildly unqualified for the work. Jesus makes us qualified because we're sinful, broken people. As upside down as it may seem, there's no ranking of superiority among God's people. And Jesus tries to make that clear with the disciples that that's the way the world works, but among you, whoever wants to be great is going to be last. Whoever wants to be first is going to be a servant. Whoever wants to be honored is going to clean poop out of a urinal. Again, Sturgeon Alliance, it's by grace that we are privileged to be a part of the work of the kingdom. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing one more song together. And as they're coming up, let me pray. Lord, we thank you that your grace is enough. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege to be a part of the work at Sturgeon Alliance. Lord, that we have the privilege to be a part of the work of your capital C church on a global level. Lord, if there's entitlement in our hearts, would you take that from us? Would you root it out and replace it with privilege, with joy? Lord, you are good. We thank you. In your name. Amen.